For this opportunity to gather, thank you for your word and the truth therein. We are rejoicing in the fact that we can see it in a dispensational position of rightly divided, so that we can know the true understanding of it and see the depth that of love that is displayed through your Son Jesus Christ, and the fact that it shows that he was willing to go to the cross while we were yet enemies and die for our sins. Being buried, you have raised him up and set him at your own right hand. And through this, we know that our sins have been forgiven and that we have a hope far above all heavens. And we look forward to that day of the great catching out, and we'll be caught up together with him in clouds, the meeting there, and forever be with you. Until that time, Lord, as we go through this present evil world, there are many things that beset us besides our own selves. So we'd like to take this time and opportunity to lift up the prayer requests that not only have been mentioned here, but those things that are upon our hearts, and lift those up to you and pray that you work mightily in each given request to your honor and to your glory that you're deserving of. We thank you for the grace fellowships around the country that provide people of like faith to gather and hear the truth of your word and also be a light of the truth to the lost and dying world out there, so that those that are lost could hear the gospel and be saved. And for those things that we've asked, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. We have been using Ephesians, or starting off in Ephesians the last few weeks. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, two verses we're real familiar with, and for some reason we tend to kind of put the brakes on there. Well, we're not going to do that. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. I've been real interested in that workmanship that God did. And in so doing, I think the explanation of it, in one of the places, is in Colossians. So turn to Colossians. There's no specific verse that discuss or says that we are his workmanship, but there are many verses that explain it in the passages of Scripture, and one of them is in Colossians, and what he has done for us in Colossians, verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Colossians 2 again. Peace. Verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So we see this work here in these verses of the circumcision not made with hands. Well, we knew there was a circumcision made with hands based on Genesis 17, where God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and that was one which the foreskin was cut with hands. Circumcised has to do with to cut around. Well, here Paul is given a revelation of something that has never been taught or seen before by man, and that is a circumcision without hands. Well, that ought to have you scratching your heads right there. A circumcision without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So in this particular instance, Paul is talking about the entire body of an individual. The body of the sins of the flesh has been cut away. Well, that's what we were covering last week about the circumcision made without hands, in that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in that you're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, and that you're buried with Christ, and that you descended with Christ into hell, and that you were raised again with Christ, and that you went up with Christ, and you're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, to do that, you can't do it bodily, so God circumcised you by the Spirit of God and baptized you into that process of the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension up above all heavens, and that's where our life is today. Folks, that's the workmanship of God Almighty. Nobody else could do that. Religion can't do it to you. So what religion does, it takes the body of the sins of the flesh and tries to improve upon it. Kinda in vain, but it tries. You know, the law never could do anything for the flesh. Why? The law was holy. It was righteous. It was an example of God's standard. Well, God's standard is much higher than our standard, all right? And so when he gave the law, it was something that brought condemnation to man because he couldn't keep the law. And let's talk about that a little bit, about the law. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Let's incorporate the law and the thought of it with us being in Christ, new creatures, his workmanship. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the Lord says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Well, then, during the life of Jesus Christ, was the law done away with? No, it wasn't. Now, on the board here, we take the ministry of Christ with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John up to the cross. Well, we need to keep in mind that truism of Matthew chapter 5 that he says that, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He says, "Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass from the law." So we know that the law was in place when Jesus Christ was here. Now, with that in mind, let's look at a couple things. Look in John chapter 8. Now, in John chapter 8, we're going to read one of the verses, probably one of the most used and misused and abused verses in the religious circles today. And I hope I can shed a little light on the truism of it. So, in John chapter 8, verse 31. Now, Jesus is speaking here, and he says in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, many people say, "And the truth shall set you free." Well, that isn't what he said. He said, "The truth shall make you free." Now, there's an interesting word in that verse, and that interesting word is "shall." Now, in a tense, is "shall" past, present, or future? It's future, right? It's future tense. So then, when you read this, it says in 31, "If you continue my word," then you verse 32, "and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, it's a process then of them being able to be made free, because he used the word "shall," future tense. Well, what shall make them free? How shall they be made free? Well, he told you in the previous verse. Verse 31, "Then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, what did they have to do to be made free? Continue in the Word. In other words, they have got to follow Him throughout His ministry and continue in the Word. Now remember, during this time, the law was in place, correct? You remember Matthew chapter 5? He didn't come to destroy the law, the prophets. He came not to destroy them. Not one jot or tittle shall any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled, till heaven and earth pass. So the law was not done away with. The law was in place. Now, if that doesn't give you the understanding that the law is in place, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Look in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So the guy's interested in having eternal life. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, you're saved by grace through faith." Right? What did he tell him? Keep the commandments. Well, he hadn't done away with the law. Keep the commandments. So if you're following the Lord at this time, you remember John chapter 8? Being made free, you shall be, if you what? Follow his words. Keep his words. Well, what is his words? Keep the commandments. "He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet?" I'm not sure he just kept the end of verse 18. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I think he just told a lie there. I kept all these things from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on and on about the camel and the eye of the needle and stuff of that nature. Point is, the Lord's first response about eternal life was what? Keep the commandments. So we know the law was in place. The Lord didn't do away with the law, as some may think or propose. But you know what, folks? They had, at that time, even a more difficult situation. If the law wasn't enough as a yoke around the neck of the people, a law of God, there was another law there. Look over in Matthew chapter 15. Look in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, says in verse 1, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. So these are the higher-ups here. They're from Jerusalem, right? And so they come and they say in verse 2, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commandeth, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, Who shall ever say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching of doctrines the commandments of men." And so he does all that, and then Look in verse 12. Well, let's continue to read verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? In other words, tone it down a little bit. You're offending them. And I don't think that bothered the Lord one bit to offend them. He came representing God the Father, and the first thing they come up to him and say is in verse 3. Go back to verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 2. Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Well, folks, that never was in the law, that you had to wash your hands before you eat bread. But where did that come from? It was tradition. It was the commandments of men. So you see, the religious structure there of the scribes and the Pharisees had come in and in a power takeover, had taken over the command and law of God and instituted the commandments of men. And it became tradition that you do these certain things. So not only did you have the law of God Almighty over the people, you had the law, the commandments, the doctrines of the Pharisees that were over them also. So they were in great bondage at that time. So Jesus Christ comes there, and of course he gets rejected, and he is crucified, buried, raised up, meets with the apostles, then he ascends up. And there's an interesting question that could come up from this. When we go back and revisit the thought of Matthew 5, I've not come to destroy the law of the prophets, not one jot or tittle in any wise will be done away with till heaven and earth pass. Well, after the cross of Christ, had heaven and earth passed? Well, I mean, come on, folks. You know then, after the cross, the law was in existence. The apostles knew this. They knew what the Lord had taught. They were still keeping the sacrifices and what have you. Our fundamental Christians today, I'll leave out any names of them, but our fundamental Christians today teach, if they have a chart like this, they'll have the cross there, they have law over here, then after the cross, what do they put? They put grace. Well, folks, that's not altogether true. And it's not altogether true because it's not altogether rightly divided. In other words, you can't take something like Romans chapter 7, verse 6, and teach it. Turn over to Romans 7. Look in Romans 7. In Romans 7, look in verse 6. Paul writes, but now we are delivered from the law. I mean, if the law was done away with at the cross, why would he even write that? It wasn't. He says, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Well then, let me rearrange the grace word here. If I come over here, and I have the dispensation of grace with Paul getting it started in Acts chapter 9 with his salvation, then we come into grace. I mean, what Paul wrote in Romans 7, 6 is new news. I mean, it's breaking news. It would make the news channels here of breaking news, Paul just said. But now, in other words, it was revealed to Paul that the law is done away with. It was revealed to Paul that we're dead in Christ Jesus. Peter, James, and John knew nothing of this. They didn't know that. So Paul's got to spend his time, much of his ministry, as he goes out convincing the Jews that righteousness, the righteousness of God, is not coming by the law, which they were just sunk, they had their lives sunk into as tradition. Paul was part of that. He was caught up in the tradition of his fathers, the Jews in the law. He talked about himself being a Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. He goes on and on, keeping the law blameless, he says. And in all that, he then threw all that away, he says, that he might learn about the righteousness which is of God by Jesus Christ. So he came to the understanding that the law was done away with, which is a good thing. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Look in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So then Jesus Christ then became a curse. Well, when he became a curse, it wasn't revealed by Peter, James, and John that the law was done away with. Who told you that? Paul told you that. It wasn't until several years later when Paul got saved that these revelations came to him. So Peter, James, and John didn't know of these truths till Paul met with them and explained to him the grace that he received. And when they perceived the grace that he received, they shook hands with him, agreeing that God had called him and that he's to go to the heathen and they're to go to the circumcision. And folks, from that meeting on in your Bible, Peter and the apostles disappear. Guess who rises to the top? Paul in his ministry. It came to a halt because the program that Peter, James, and John were under was that kingdom program that was to come upon this earth through Jesus Christ, and Israel had to receive their king. Well, they didn't receive John. They cut his head off. They didn't receive the Lord himself. They killed him. Then they started killing the apostles. It's kind of hard to bring that kingdom in when you're killing the messengers. So God had a great plan in his mind before the foundation of God, before the foundation of the world, hitting God, a program that could save the vilest offenders, which is us. At least he thought about us, right? In a good manner. Because he always knew what we were. He always knew what we are today. Even if we're saved by the grace of God, we're no good. The only thing that makes us good today is Christ in us and the work that he did in Christ in us, folks. We're his workmanship. The end result is, after God finished the work in Christ Jesus, we that believe are absolutely perfect in Christ Jesus. And you don't add anything to perfect to make it more perfect. That's, you know, people want to act like there's this truth, then there's this absolute truth, then there's this absolute perfect truth. No, it's either truth or a lie. It's either pure or impure. I mean, you've got things that are diametrically opposed in life. And what one is, the other can't be. North cannot ever be south. It's not almost south. It's not near south. North is north, south is south. Wet is wet, dry is dry. Perfect is perfect. You're not going to get more perfecter. I mean, it's like you're almost in a kid's thing when you get into that. Folks, we're perfect in Christ Jesus. So Paul gets these revelations. It was given to Paul for the church, the body of Christ. Look in Galatians 4. Now here's the warning that we're given. He's instructing the body of Christ. In Galatians 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Now, that goes in, that's where our Wednesday night study is going to go. The worshiping of gods. The Jews were involved in that, by the way. Little breaking news here. God's people were involved in the worshiping of gods. Verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, times, and years. So the gods of verse 8 had certain what? Days, months, times, and years. Mardi Gras. Christmas. But anyhow, as we go on, Easter. Anyhow, you see? And so they're coming under the bondage of these things. And Paul's saying, no, those things are done away with. We're not to put ourselves under those things. And I know that from Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, you remember John chapter 8? And the truth shall make you free? Truth shall, future tense, shall make you free. Well, Paul writes here in verse 1, Galatians 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So you come into the dispensation of grace and you have hath. Now, is hath a past tense, present tense, or future tense? Oh, it's a past tense. It's past tense. So in the body of Christ, we're free based on the past tense. Well, where do you think he's going back to? You think he's going back to the law? No. Law couldn't make anybody free, could it? So then where did he go back to? Well, he went back to the cross. Folks, he went back to the cross because you have been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And when you're dead, can you serve the law? No, you can't. You've been buried. You've been raised up, quickened. You're seated with him far above all heavens. And the law now is removed. It's taken away. So Paul has got to warn the believers in this time with the idolatrous world that we live in today too, to keep away from those things that'll get placed on you to do a performance for God Almighty to be accepted of Him. Something as simple as, we're going to have an altar call and you can confess your sins. You can get rededicated and rebaptized. And you see, that's where the rub comes in. People are like, you know, Mark, it's a little bit like the disciples when they came up to Jesus after he told them about, you know, they're washing their hands and they corrupt the commandment of God Almighty by their traditions. Oh, I think you offended the Pharisees. You think he cared? No. Well, folks, it doesn't bother me to offend people who corrupt the Word of God today. I mean, I'm not doing it to purposely offend people like, oh, I've got, let's see, what am I going to do today? Let me just offend somebody like I have nothing else to do. But in the context of what we're talking about, something as simple as getting baptized is not in accord with the Word of God. The only baptism today that took place is a spiritual baptism, the one baptism of Ephesians 4, where we're placed in Christ's death, buried with Him, and quickened together with Him. Why would you add another baptism to that, which absolutely does you absolutely nothing in Christ? You're either His workmanship or you're a religion's workmanship. Who are you going to put your hands into? Or your body into whose hands? God Almighty, and let the workmen do the work? Or are you going to put it in a religious organization and say, in thee I trust you to present me before God Almighty? They do it every week. They're meeting right now being told how to do it. You have enough faith, walk the line, keep the words of Jesus, be like Jesus, look like Jesus, act like Jesus, and they don't present the Jesus of the Bible. He's a figment. Jesus Christ today, and this is just how it is, I didn't create it, is an idolatry. It's an idol. He's not being presented in the true light of the Scriptures. And they think they're following the Son of God. They're not. You know what the Bible calls it? Another Jesus. And the Corinthians went after him. Study the Corinthians. And we'll go into it Wednesday. You know what it had to do with? Idolatry. That's where the other Jesus was. In the idolatry. We'll see this. We'll go into it Wednesday once again. So he warns him. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware. Now folks, when you start a verse off with beware, you know, it's kind of like you're walking down the sidewalk and you think, oh, those are some pretty flowers. I'm going to go take a closer look. And on the fence post, it's got beware pit bull. You might want to beware the pit bull. You know what I mean? Just saying. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Where did we see the tradition of men? Back there with the Pharisees. Then what is tradition? Religion. It's the idolatry of this world. And after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And the word philosophy is interesting in that philo has to do with love. Like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. We beat them anyway. But I digress in a loving manner. But anyhow, that's what it is. So what is philosophy? It's the love of understanding. It's the love of wisdom. The Greeks sought after what? Wisdom. The Jews had Jewish fables. And they're all tied in to the gods of this world. The tradition of men. Right now, I bet anybody that goes home further than Theron and Ramsey will probably pass a house that has Diana in the front yard. Oh, wait. She's not Diana today. Who is she?
Mary.
Yeah. Is she Mary?
No.
No, she isn't. You see how it works? You see how it works? Tradition. Tradition. Say a prayer to. Okay, you understand? Don't be spoiled. Beware. Because it creeps in. It creeps in. It's subtle. It doesn't come in with guns, tasers, and say, you will. It's not like Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, folks, we're not looking at either bow down to the idol or go in the fiery furnace. It plays with your head. It gets in there in a subtle manner. Look in Colossians, you're in chapter 2, go to verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Hey, folks, we stand in the body of Jesus Christ himself. And we are above every name that is named. And in so doing, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, it was contrary to us. It was taken out of the way. What did God do to it? Nailed it to the cross. And he spoiled the principalities and powers. You know how he spoiled them? Once you trust in Christ, you're his workmanship in Christ. And the law is now removed. So, if the curse would come upon you through the law, and it did, if the law's removed, can the curse come upon you? That's why God pronounced. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 16, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or respect the holy day and the moon or the Sabbath days. That's all associated with the law. All of those things tie back to the law, and it's all been removed. That's why he says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, Jesus Christ, from which all the body of Christ, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, and we are, from the rudiments of the world, why so living in the world are you subject to ordinances of touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of God Almighty. Right? If you weren't reading, we'll do it again. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of God Almighty. No, who formed those? Men. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so we see that Paul gives the warning here, don't be beguiled. And that will worshiping, which we saw in verse 23, they do have a show of will worship. It has to do with voluntary prescription of mankind. In other words, man prescribes something and you voluntarily take it. It has to do with the ordinance, the commandments of men that he was talking about, and you voluntarily take it. You fall into that. Why? Because it has this show of the flesh. I mean, you know, I don't go here, I don't go there, I don't do this. You know, we abstain from a certain food on a certain day. We observe church and go to church on this certain day because it's a certain holy day and all these type things. Well, Paul says don't be brought into those, folks. Don't be associated with them. The work that God did in verse 10 of Colossians 2 is you're complete in Him. There's no law that can or should be added to make you more complete. You remember the play I was doing on that? You're complete in Him. That is God's workmanship. The work He worked in Christ on us when we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have this vile flesh. It's no good. Does that mean because we have liberty in Christ? Does that mean because we have been set free that we're to let the flesh go and be set free? No, we're called to hold it in abeyance. We're called to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're called to destroy the old man and all of his desires. We're called to do that. But folks, if you think by putting the old man down, by denying the flesh, is going to better your position with God, that's a tradition of men that you've got to be careful of. Because it won't and it can't. You can't bring this flesh into any obedience to please God. Else He would have allowed us to do it and not given up His Son. But He couldn't. You know, the whole beautiful thing about this is when God reached a point of total anger, frustration in Genesis chapter 6, what was His conclusion to it all? Kill him. Destroy him. I repent that I even made man. That's the point that He had created. And look, He didn't want to do that. He wanted man. He loves His creation. But it had been so corrupted that His conclusion was to destroy it. You know what He did with us in Christ? He did the same thing. He destroyed us. He killed us in Christ Jesus. The good thing is, you didn't feel a thing. You trust in Christ, we live in the flesh, but we died in Christ. This body ultimately is going to die. It's limited. You know, if we're here for another 50 years, someone in here is going to be the next one to die. And so the question is, do you know where you're going? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know you're going to be with Him? Because you're going to put this body of flesh off. You're going to die. And if you die and you're in Christ, You're just going to step out of this body and go right into your heavenly. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. Great message, right? Beautiful. Beautiful workmanship. Man, he created a masterpiece in Christ Jesus. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the beauty of the work that you did in Christ Jesus. And we know that keeping your word pure allows man to see the clarity of it and the pureness of it and all that you did to your honor and to your glory of the work that was done. And that if we add anything to it, it diminishes it, it hides it and covers it up. I pray that we'd be committed to the purity of it and the clearness of it so that we can see it daily, so that our spirit will be uplifted day by day, and also others can see it as we tell them about the truth of the great love of Jesus Christ and in him who life is given to all mankind who believe. For it's in his name we pray.